So we'll read the whole narrative from verses 8 to 37. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." He said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord. O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to her and meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again, and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. It's hard to imagine a more tragic situation than in the reading we had. This woman of Shunem, introduced as a wealthy woman, has waited her whole life for a child. And when Elisha comes to her and tells her that at this season, about this time next year, she would embrace a son, she struggles to believe him. Her husband is old. This is a wish she's had for so long that it's become an impossibility. How can this happen? And yet, what Elisha said came true. She had a son 1 year later, and the child grew, verse 18. This gift of God, this miraculous son given to her. But then suddenly, tragedy strikes. Just in a few short verses, verses 18, 19, 20, this child goes out to the harvest, and within a few hours is brought back home to his mother with a headache. And as he sits down on her lap, the hours pass by, and by noon of the same day, he's dead. He wakes up healthy, this child that she dreamed of her whole life, and within a few hours is taken from her. It's hard to think of something more devastating. A sudden, painful loss, no time to prepare, suddenly taken from her. And how does she respond in the passage we read? How does this woman of Shunem respond to this loss, to this devastating tragedy? It's an important question for us to ask of ourselves. How would we respond? How do we respond to challenges, to disappointments? Maybe it is bereavement, like this woman here. Maybe it's disappointments. Maybe it's the struggles of loneliness or the challenges of lockdown and the current situation. Where do we go? What do we do? Well, I want to suggest that this woman is a model for us today. This story that in some ways seems quite bizarre, I think is a pattern for us to follow. How this woman of Shunem responds to this loss. And I want to suggest that her response can be summarized as running to the man of God. Running to the man of God. And we'll think about this in three different points. First of all, she runs. Secondly, she goes to the man of God. And then thirdly, we'll look at the man of God receiving her, how Elisha receives her. Running to the man of God. For some of us, this is perhaps a theoretical question. Suffering and disappointment, maybe we are not going through a time of it, but for many of us, this is a very real concern. What do we do when there are these disappointments? So we see firstly that this woman runs. It's quite a clash, isn't it, in the text. Her son has been taken up, dead. But the narrator doesn't give you any time to pause, to grieve, to consider what's just happened. Straight away, verse 21, the action kicks in. And we have this frantic series of verbs in the next few verses. It just seems to be one kind of breathless sprint from Shunem, where her son is, to Mount Carmel, where Elisha is sitting. And you can feel this almost frantic action. She gets up. She lays him on the bed. She shuts the door. She goes to her husband. She gets a servant, a donkey. Verse 24, she saddles the donkey and says to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace." She sets out and she comes to the man of God. You can imagine her there going through the dust, this relatively long journey from where she lived to Elisha on the mountain, going as quickly as she can with the servant. And there are these two surprising encounters on the way with her husband and then with Gehazi towards the end. Both of them come to her, don't they? And they ask, "What's wrong? Why are you going? It's not a Sabbath, it's not a new moon, not a holy day." And Gehazi is even more specific. He says, "Is everything okay? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And to both of them, to her husband and to Gehazi, she says the same thing. All is well. All is well. So we're thinking about truth this morning. This doesn't seem to be a particularly truthful answer. Her dead son lying on the bed at home. All is well. In Hebrew, it's just a single word, the word shalom, peace. She says literally, peace. All is well, all will be well. We'll come back to this later, but part of this is just to show her desperation to get as quickly as she can to Elisha. It's as if she's pushing everyone else aside so that she can get to this mountain. She doesn't want any delays, no time for conversation. No time to talk even to her husband, not to Gehazi. She has to get to the feet of Elisha. So she runs, and she doesn't stop until she gets to the feet of Elisha. Verse 27, she gets to the mountain, she catches hold of his feet. And finally, this breathless narrative slows down. And we see her there in deep, bitter distress, clinging onto his feet with only these questions. Did I ask for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She runs and runs. There's no time to talk, to discuss anything until she reaches Elisha. Which brings us to the second point, to the question, why Elisha? Why does she have to get to him with such urgency? Why is this her instinctive response? She's hit with a sudden tragedy, and before she has time to think, she's running on the way to Mount Carmel. Why? Is it superstition, perhaps? She's seen Elisha do some great miracles, and she thinks maybe he can pull another one off for her. Or friendship. They knew each other well, and she thought that maybe Elisha could sympathize, could understand the situation. Well, I want to suggest that the key to understanding this comes in verse 9 of the text we read. Why Elisha? Why did she go to him? She says to her husband a few weeks before, in fact, a few months before all this happened, "Behold now, I know that this man, Elisha, he is a holy man of God." I know that he is a holy man of God. You see, this isn't about Elisha as an individual. This isn't about a friend that she had back then who's long dead. This is about the man that God chose at that point in history, his representative, the one who had received the Spirit of God from Elijah, the one who had power from God, who spoke the words of God and did the works of God. And the author of this text is trying to hammer this home to us in the verses we're focusing on, 18 through to 28. Elisha's not named once. He's there all the way throughout, but the name Elisha doesn't appear. All we have is verse 20, man of God. Verse 22, go to the man of God and come back. 25, she set out to the man of God. Again, 25, the man of God saw her coming. 27, the man of God, she came to him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said. Elisha's in it all the time, but the author's saying, this isn't about Elisha, this is about God's man, the man of God that she runs to. This is about God's representative on earth. And I want to suggest that this is the response of deep-seated faith from the Shunammite woman. Her response to tragedy isn't to go and confide in her friends, isn't to grieve first and foremost. Her initial, almost knee-jerk response is to simply get to the feet of God's man. She knows that if she can reach God's representative, the one clothed with God's Spirit, the one who bears the power of God and has the words of God, then all will be well. And I think this explains this somewhat bizarre remark, shalom, peace, to those who ask her. Clearly all is not well. Clearly her beloved son has died. The one she's waited her whole life for is lying there at home. But she knows that if she can simply get to God's man, she can fall down at the feet of the one that God has chosen. If she can pour out her heart to the one who has God's power and is clothed with God's Spirit, then all will be well. This is a shalom of faith, a recognition that despite what she can see, despite all the chaos around her, despite the disappointment and disaster that she's currently surrounded with, if she can simply get to Elisha and tell the man of God what's wrong, then all will be well. That God will be with her through this man in her situation. This word of faith, the peace of faith. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, what about us today in Cambridge? There aren't many itinerant miracle workers sitting around on their mountains waiting for us to come to them. But again, this isn't about Elisha, is it? This is about God's man. As it's hammered home to us in the text, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God. And we have, in so many ways, a greater Elisha, a far, far greater man of God. You see, Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, but Jesus had the spirit without measure. And Elisha was imperfect. He was a limited representation, a representative of God on earth. But Jesus is the eternal, perfect image of the Father. Elisha had limited power, and his knowledge, in fact, we see in this text, was limited. Verse 27, he says, "The Lord has hidden the reason from me. I do not know why she's in this distress." And yet Jesus' power, his knowledge, his love are unlimited. This woman had to take this journey to Carmel, several hours going through this desert region. And yet Jesus says to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this, perhaps this high point of Elisha's life, this raising this child to life, yes, he gave this child life, but Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And we see the faith of the woman when she reaches Elisha. She doesn't come, does she, with a list, a three-point plan. I need you to return. I need you to lie down on him. I need you to put your hands on his hands, and then he'll come back to life. She doesn't come with demands or stipulations or suggestions about how he could solve this difficult situation. She comes simply in her distress with questions. She comes and simply pours out her concerns before him. She knows that she doesn't have to solve the situation. She can simply come. If she falls down at the feet of the man of God, all will be well. Just as she said to her husband, just as she said to Gehazi, all will be well if I can simply reach God's man. And I think we could learn a lot from this example, imitating this immediate run to Christ. This almost knee-jerk response before anything else, before perhaps even this grieving process, before confiding in those around us, running straight to the feet of God's man and knowing that all will be well if we can reach him, not with our demands, not with our plans of what he has to do to set things right, but with our trust, with our tears, perhaps in our bitter distress at his feet, knowing that all will be well. But the text doesn't leave us there. I don't want us to end thinking that we should try harder to be more like this woman. Because the text goes on and finishes the section we're looking at with Elisha's response. This woman comes and she falls down. She has only her questions. And how does Elisha respond? Perhaps some of us are thinking that we are struggling to come. What do we say when we are at the feet of Christ, when we come in prayer? We feel so far from God. We don't know how to explain the situation. We don't know how things could ever be put right. We feel so far away from this all will be well of faith. But this woman comes, doesn't she, with questions. In fact, it's almost with accusations. Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She barely knows what to say. She knows only that if she is there at the feet of God's man, then he will hear. And he does hear. With her world falling around, falling down around her, this woman comes and she falls down. And Gehazi comes close. Did you see that, verse 27? Gehazi comes to push her away. This is not right. This isn't fitting. Elisha is a well-respected prophet in this area. He doesn't have women crying on his feet. He's better than this. Surely she can come back another time. Yet, the man of God responds, verse 27, leave her alone, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. Such gentleness as Elisha sees her faith. Yes, this faith, this all will be well, it's mixed with so much doubt, so much uncertainty. Didn't I say, don't deceive me? Did I ask you for a son? And yet there's such gentleness with the man of God. As she comes and as she falls down, he says, leave her alone, for she is in deep distress. And 900 years later, there was a very similar scene to this. Another woman in deep distress, overcome with emotion, who came and flung herself down at the feet of the man of God, who washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. And again, the overzealous disciples around him said, push her away. This isn't right. This isn't fitting for a rabbi like ours. Surely our man of God deserves more respect than this. And yet Christ speaks exactly the same words as Elisha here. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. Or when the children were brought to Jesus, and the disciples again thought this was far below their master, how does Jesus respond? Let them come to me. Let them alone. Let them come to me. You see, ultimately, this isn't about the Shunammite woman. I want us to imitate her. I want this to be our response in times of disappointment and tragedy. I want us also to run, before anything else, to run to the feet of Christ. To say with her, all will be well. Yes, it may be mixed with this deep despair, perhaps even with these accusations. And yet to know that if we reach Christ, it will be well. But far more than this, I want us to see in this passage the beauty and the gentleness of our man of God. The one far greater than Elisha. The one who, when we fall down before him in bitter distress, when we don't know what to say, when we have nothing but questions and doubts about the past. Did I ask for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? The one who does not push us away, who does not let us be pushed away, but says, leave her alone, leave him alone. They are in deep distress. Let them come to me. So let us run to Jesus. Let us fall at his feet. And even though there may be these questions, these doubts, let us know that he will not push us away. That when we come in our bitter distress, he will welcome us, and all will be well. Let's pray before we listen to the next hymn song. Father, we long to have this response of faith that when confronted with such pain, such despair in this fallen world, that we run before anything else to your Son and fall down at his feet. We praise you that he has promised to always be with us to the end of the age. We praise you that his power and his knowledge is unlimited. We praise you that he is a compassionate Savior who will not push us away. Often our faith is so mixed with doubt, despair, and yes, even accusations, and yet we know that he welcomes us with open arms, that with him there is mercy and compassion. We thank you for him and pray that you would increase our love for him. We pray this in his name. Amen.